All right, if you take your Bibles this evening and turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, we have just finished up our study in the book of John. And Lord willing, unless something else is laid upon my heart this week, we will begin next Sunday morning and study through the book of Romans. And the rate at which we get things done around here, by the time Ben and Sandy make it back, we might be on chapter 2. That's pushing it. But tonight I'd like to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And just look at a few verses. This is my favorite book of the Bible, and I really don't know, I really can't put into words why. It just, the book of Ecclesiastes, the first time that I read through it from start to finish, just got a hold of me, and there was so much about it that I enjoyed, and it's just always been my favorite book. I like the way that it's written. Holy Spirit wrote the Bible through the pen of men, but he allowed men's personalities in a way to come through. You can tell Paul's writings from what Peter wrote and what John wrote. You can tell these things because God allowed those to come through, but it didn't change the word. And something about the way Solomon penned this, I enjoy it. But it's a wonderful book. It's a wonderful reminder. And I'll tell you what, the Bible, I hear people say all the time, well, we're just trying to make the Bible relevant. Well, the Bible doesn't need your help. The Bible's always relevant. But Ecclesiastes is one of those books that you would think God wrote it last night. When you look at the world and everything that's going on, you'd think, boy, this is exactly how man is. Well, that's because man, ever since the garden, ever since the fall, has been the same. And he manifests his sin in different ways, but a fallen man is a fallen man, and a fallen world is a fallen world. We see some things that we didn't see years ago. We see some things maybe that are on the rise, and some things we might be tempted to say, boy, things are getting worse and getting worse. The Bible says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, but that doesn't mean that man is more sinful than he used to be. He's just sinning more. And less restrained when it comes to his sin. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? That's always been the case with man's heart. Okay, but we come to chapter 10 here in this wonderful book of Ecclesiastes, and let's read the first three verses. And you'll see a verse here that you're probably never going to see in, what do they call that, needlepoint or cross stitch or hanging on a wall or on a t-shirt. You're probably never going to see dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. You know how sometimes when people write their name, they'll write down a little verse afterwards, you know, their favorite verse. You're probably not going to, you know, I like Romans 1:16. Sometimes I'll write that down. You're probably never going to find Ecclesiastes 10:1 written after anybody's name. But it says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly, him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. Lord, once more we ask for your help tonight. I ask for your help to preach it, and we all ask for your help to be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just love the language of the Bible. Isn't it something how God just knows how to use words. They have these billboards that you'll see around town, around the state. And I imagine they're probably all over the country. And they'll have a picture of someone, maybe a famous person, and then they'll have some type of little quote. And it's, I think normally it's you know, like there's one with John Wayne, and it says something about not being a quitter, and, you know, just stuff like that. They're supposed to be inspirational. There's one that has a Shakespeare on it, okay? Has this painting of Shakespeare, and it says, words never had it so good. And not quite. Not quite. No one handles language like he who created language, and that is Almighty God. I mean, isn't it something how you can read? I mean, there are some things in the Bible here that are uncomfortable to speak of, that are uncomfortable to talk about. There are some vile sins that are talked about in the Bible, but you notice how God has a way of making it clear what he's talking about without defiling the reader, that your mind is not defiled. Whereas if someone else spoke of some of these things, they wouldn't be able to do it without being vulgar, some of the things that are mentioned. But God knows just how to word it so that you know what he's talking about, but you're not defiled in reading it. I'll say this, and this is not where I'm going tonight, but while I'm on this subject, that's another wonderful thing about the King James Bible. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing about the King James Bible. Someone gave our children, and I may have told you this before, but someone gave our children this Bible that was a NIV, and it was supposed to be for little kids. It was like this adventure Bible, and it had cartoon pictures on it and everything. There are verses in that that I could not stand up here and read to you all. I would be ashamed of myself to read some of those verses because of how they have changed the wording. Have you heard of this thing called The Message? Eugene Peterson, I think is his name, wrote that. It's a paraphrase. He put the Bible in his own words. That's what we need. It's filthy. It's vulgar. There are passages in it that years ago would have been illegal because it would be considered obscene because of some of the words that he uses. Listen, God's Word isn't like that. God's Word is clean and pure, and everything God addresses, He addresses it perfectly. I say that because this picture that is drawn here is the perfect picture. Dead flies that are in the ointment. There's no better way to describe what he's talking about here. The apothecary was a place where precious oils and spices were mixed to create various perfumes, anointing oils, and ointments. I would say the closest thing that we would have to an apothecary today would be a pharmacy. That would be about the closest thing that we would have, but it was more these ointments and spices and things that were used. These products were sometimes used to prepare a body for burial. When you read in Scripture about how they would prepare the body, a lot of times they would get those things that they needed from the apothecary. And I don't know if you've ever been to one of these places that has kind of like a pioneer type village, or it's set up like it was a couple hundred years ago. But sometimes, I know at Spring Mill in their village, they have an apothecary. And what they'll do is they will try to show you kind of how it was a few hundred years ago, but they will have different types of herbs and things hanging from the wall. And it always smells good in those places. It reminds me of my friend's house growing up, because his mom made her own potpourri and her own soap and everything. And it's always very pleasing in there, the odor is. And the things that they made were precious. But the main idea here is that the products from the apothecary were known for their pleasing odor. They had medicinal properties, but they were also known for that pleasing odor. These men, they knew how to mix things to get what they were after. Now, sometimes flies would get into the ointment and they would die there. When they began to rot and decay, the ointment obviously would lose its pleasing fragrance and it would begin to stink. Now, perhaps the flies landed there and got stuck. Maybe they were attracted. I can't imagine a fly being attracted to something that smells good. That's never the case when you're out working. They always go to something dead or something rotten. I told you tonight was going to be a good one, get you ready for the week. We're going to talk about dead flies and stuff stinking. But perhaps they landed there and they got stuck. Maybe they landed there because they were dying. Sometimes in late fall or early winter, there'll still be a couple house flies still around, and they're moving pretty slow. They're pretty easy to kill. Perhaps they were about to die and they just landed there to die. Whatever the reason is, they landed there, whatever the reason was, they ruined an otherwise effective and pleasing ointment. However it was they got in there, when they got in there, they ruined it. When you think about, I don't know how often your family does this or did this, but I know when I was a kid, we would go once in a while up to Indianapolis. My grandparents were originally from Virginia, and when they were just married, they moved to Indianapolis and lived there for quite a few years. And so my grandmother still had family in Indianapolis. And I remember a few years we went up there to my Uncle Bob's and Aunt Callie's to go to family reunions. And, all the food is out there. And, we were talking about this the other day about how, everything just sat out all day. It wasn't any covering it. It just sat out all day and everybody ate on it. And I don't know how many times you've walked past a big bowl of mashed potatoes and there's a fly or two in there. And I don't know, maybe you came from a more distinguished family than I did, but you dealt with it like this. You didn't throw out all the mashed potatoes. You just got a scoop full where that fly was and flicked him out and didn't tell anybody, and everybody just kept on eating them. And hey, some of you maybe just stirred him up in there, just turned the taters a few times, and maybe you were really rotten, but you just flicked him out and kept going. We didn't let a little fly ruin our mashed potatoes from us. But when we stop and think about that, that's pretty gross, isn't it? Man, flies in the food, and you just flick them out, and you're not going to eat them with that fly still in there. Somebody put that on your plate and you say, oh, there's a fly in there. What's this fly doing in my soup? Well, I guess the breaststroke. You're not going to leave him in there. It ruins it. It ruins it. And if we look here at verse 1, I want you to think about a few things. The first thing is, how small is a fly? How small is a fly? Not the tiniest thing on earth, but one of the smallest things on earth. When you look at the animal kingdom and bugs and insects, flies are, like your common house fly, a fruit fly, they're very small. But something that little gets into something that's supposed to be clean, and it can ruin the whole thing, can't it? It says, dead flies, okay? These little flies are little, dead flies, cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. I like that God points out that it's not just a fly, it's a dead fly. Sin and folly in our life stinks. It's rotten. The Bible tells us that there's pleasure in it, but for how long? Only a season. Only a season. Would to God that the curtain would be pulled back and we could see sin every single time we saw it for what it is, and that the devil would never be able to trick us or deceive us. We wouldn't even approach it, would we? But he deceives us, and we see things and we think that it's pleasing, or our flesh wants it and we walk in the direction of it. But really, sin is a rotten, disgusting thing. And not only that, it only takes a small little amount of it to ruin something precious and something wonderful. A little folly, it doesn't take much. One little spark can start a fire big enough to destroy everything you've built and worked for. I've never lost a home to a fire. I pray that I never do. I don't know if any of you have. I don't remember any of you sharing a story like that with me, but maybe you have, or maybe you've known someone. who lost a home to a fire. I do remember something very stupid that I said one time when we were teaching a young married Sunday school class before the church we were at before we came here. We had a couple there who their house had burned down. They had lost everything. They had purchased a new home, one of those manufactured homes. And as a matter of fact, they ended up buying an empty lot right next to our house and putting the house in there. I told them, hey, there's some lots for sale out where we're at. They bought one right next door and put their house in there. That'd teach me to keep my mouth shut. But anyhow, they put their house in there. But while they were waiting to get their lot and get their house in, I forget where they were living, I think with family, and they had lost about everything. And I wasn't talking about them, I was just talking about moving. And I can't stand to move. And every time you move, you have more stuff than you did the last time. You know, everything just grows and grows. And I made the stupid comment with them sitting right there. I said, boy, if I ever had to move again, I'd just soon burn everything down and not have to move it. And they're sitting right there. And no sooner did the words leave, but they were real good about it, you know. No sooner did the words leave my lips, I said, oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I didn't mean, that's not what I meant. I didn't mean that. But I have known people lost everything in a fire. If Brother Dave were here tonight being a fireman, he could tell us about how many calls he's been on, and then whenever they go back and investigate, they find it was something very small. We read about that. Those things happen a lot. Something little, one little outlet, one little wire that's frayed starts a whole fire, and people lose everything. What about wildfires? We hear a lot about wildfires, and sometimes they kind of track it down and figure out that it might have been started by a careless camper, something like that. How about this? It only takes one lie to destroy a lifetime of trust. If someone has trusted you for years and years and years, it only takes one lie for them to question next time whether or not they're going to trust you. It only takes one moment of unfaithfulness to destroy your family. It only takes one glance to get you on that road. Solomon warns us in Proverbs about the strange woman and how she decks out her bed with perfumes and calls and says, my husband isn't home. Come and let us take our fill of love. And you know what he says to do? He says, don't even turn down her street. How many men have turned down her street thinking, I'll just walk past her house? How many men have walked past her house and thought, I'll just stand out front for a few minutes. I won't go in. I'll just talk to her through the window. Oh, I'll just go in for a few minutes. It won't be that bad. I can't help but think about Solomon's own father. I can't help but think about King David. Just go up on the roof, take a look. Who's that? Bring her here. And all of these moments that David could have stopped it before it went further and further and further, it began with one bad decision of not going out with the armies. David was supposed to be out leading his armies. They went out to war. He was the king. He was to be with them. And he stayed home, and he shouldn't have been there. It took just one bad decision, one moment of laziness or whatever it was. And look at everything that happened. Look what the child, Bathsheba's husband, he had him put to death. The child was taken. And then the sword didn't depart from David's house. His children were killing each other, and his own son tried to take the throne from him. And you go back and say, because David said, I'll just stay home this time. Only a little folly. Sometimes it only takes one sin to ruin the good reputation and testimony of ourselves, our family, or our church. Look at verse 18 of the previous chapter, Ecclesiastes 9:18. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. I don't know if you have ever seen it, but have you ever seen one disgruntled, out of place, gossiping church member wreak havoc on a church? Just one person. When everything was fine, but one person starts gossiping, one person starts complaining, one person starts saying things they shouldn't say and meddling in things that they have no business in, or maybe even just starts lying. You ever seen the kind of havoc it can cause? One sinner destroyeth much good. It doesn't take much, church. It doesn't take much. The question tonight is this: what kind of flies have you allowed to land in the ointment? Did they come in subtly and now they're stuck? Did you not notice that they were there? Did you not think about it, whatever it was? If you have flies in the ointment, something must be done about it in your own life, in your family, and in the church. You know, I can remember growing up in the summertime. Those of you especially, well, you really didn't have to grow up out in the country like I did. It's like this everywhere. I think it's even more so out in the country. If you had that, we had screen doors. We had screen door. You know, the big door would be open. We had a screen door. And boy, you didn't stand there with that door open. Mom or grandma or dad or somebody, what would they say? You're letting the flies in. And what would they do? They guard it. I don't want those flies in my house. And it's a good thing for us to guard against the flies. But how often have we left the door open? We go out and just leave the door open. Open that window up that doesn't have a screen in it and just leave it open. And the next thing is, how do all these flies get in here? Where do all these flies come from? Perhaps flies have become stuck in the ointment of our lives because we've just neglected to keep the door shut and the window shut and keep the screens up. We've neglected to watch and stand guard. As Peter says, we have neglected to be sober and to be vigilant. I don't know what your flies are. I don't know how they got there, but you know and God knows. And if you don't know, ask God. He'll tell you. If you have any flies stuck in the ointment, if you're not sure if you do or not, God can help you see what they are and where they are. But just very quickly here, I want to look at a few things so that we can protect the ointment of our personal lives, our families, and our church. Let's look at some of those flies that may get in the ointment and cause it to stink. The first place that we see this is sometimes in our personal life, our everyday interaction with the world. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. It is very important for you and I to have to be of a good reputation and to have a good, clean, honest name among those that we deal with out in the world. At work, at school, our extended families, the people that we deal with. It is very important that you and I have a pure, precious ointment to offer, so that whenever we try to tell people the gospel and how to be saved, they're not turned off by a stinking odor. So that when we offer them the gospel, it's coming from someone who has shown them what the gospel looks like in a person's life. That we would not be the hypocrites that say, do as I say, not as I do. Now, Christ didn't say that. His apostles didn't say that. We have no business saying that. Well, you know, I don't do it, but here's what the Bible says. Well, the Bible says for us to do it. And we are to go out and be sure that what people see is genuine. And we could spend all night naming the different flies. I don't believe there's a need to. It could be an attitude that you have. It could be a manner of speech. Maybe it's something you say. Maybe it's the way that you talk. Maybe it's just the way that you treat people or deal with people. Maybe it's something that you're engaged in, you know, that's wrong for other people to do, but for some reason it's not all that bad whenever you do it. Again, King David took an innocent man's life and then got mad when he heard about somebody taking a lamb from somebody else. And then Nathan said, "Thou art the man." David, in that indignation, when Nathan told him the story of a man who had one little ewe lamb, and it was precious to him, and he nourished it and took care, and it even slept in the bed with him. It was the only one he had, and he watched out for it and protected it. And another man that had flocks came and took that one, and David was outraged. And this man wasn't going to get away with it, and Nathan was telling him about himself and what he had done. David had multiple wives and had anything he could want or could desire, and Uriah only had Bathsheba, and David took her away. You know, whatever that thing is that is wrong for everybody else, but, well, you just don't know my story. It's a little bit different with me. No, it isn't different with you. It's not different with me. If God says it's sin, it's sin if I do it. It's sin if you do it. It's sin if anybody does it. And it's a dead fly in the ointment. But we won't remove it until we stop making excuses. Quit trying to put the lid back on the ointment. Nobody will know that fly's in there. And let me tell you something else, church. We also have got to get out of this rotten habit of recognizing everyone else's flies and ignoring our own. Okay, we got to get out of the beam and the moat business. We got to quit. We are so good at noticing where someone else is wrong, but then when it's myself, man, just leave that alone. Okay, that's a little bit different. God's word doesn't say it's different. It could be anything. Whatever it may be, whatever that dead fly may be, it's causing the ointment to stink. It's ruining your testimony. It's hurting your testimony. It is affecting how well you are able to tell lost people how to be saved and come to Jesus Christ. And as long as it's there, it's going to render us useless. Whatever it is, whatever it is. Maybe right now you know what it is. God's already pointing it out. But it really makes no difference what it is. A dead fly is a dead fly. I don't want the smallest dead fly to land on my food or the biggest. A dead fly is a dead fly. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Why is it so important that that ointment remain precious and remain pure? We'll look at Colossians 4, 5 and 6. The Bible says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. That means, watch how you conduct yourself among the lost, among the heathen, among those that aren't saved. Because I'll tell you what, they're watching. And they're watching you more than they're watching themselves and others. Oh, they'll excuse all kinds of things in themselves and others, but the minute you claim to be a Christian, out comes the microscope. Out comes the magnifying glass. How do we do this? This passage tells us that we're to be sure that we're living a life that is above reproach for the unsaved to see. How do we do that? Well, go back to Philippians. Just back one book there to Philippians chapter 4. we can begin here. This will get us on the right track. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Look at that little word, do. That means practice. And the God of peace shall be with you. That's where we start. That's how we keep those flies out. Think on those things that are right and clean and pure and honest, and do those things that we've learned from God's Word that are right to do. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Thessalonians 5:22 tells us to abstain from all appearance of evil. That is where Solomon told his son, don't even turn down her street. Don't be a bunch of, raccoons are very curious animals. And one of the easiest ways to trap one is to put something shiny out. They're very curious. You hear the old saying, curiosity killed the cat. Cats don't even come close to raccoons. I mean, they just have to check everything out. They've got to check everything out. And they'll go and they'll look and they want to see. I've seen home movies that people have taken. I think they're pretty foolish for doing this, but they'll go into the mountains where there are bears. And they just think it's funny when a big grizzly climbs up on top of their car. I'm sorry, but I've got a different sense of humor. No, I don't think it's funny that thing gets up on the hood of my car. But these bears come up, what they're looking for is food. They've been getting a handout and they've learned that these tourists will feed them, and then they're not worried about these cars, and let's go look. And then sometimes what happens? You got to come in, you got to tranquilize the bears, got to move them, got to put them in a dip because they're becoming a problem. Curiosity, let's go see what we can see. Scripture says, you stay away from it. Don't even turn down her road. Don't even go that way. So in our personal lives, this is where we begin. How about our homes? Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now I'm not trying to be gross this evening, but come on, we're preaching about dead flies. We're going to have a little bit of it. Have you ever had, I know after the family reunion story, you're wondering, oh, what's this one going to be? You ever come home, been gone all day, or maybe been on vacation, you come home and there's an odor in the house, and you started hunting high and low, what is that, what is that, what is that? Maybe it's something that didn't get thrown out, the trash didn't get taken out like you thought. Maybe a mouse or something got in somewhere and died. And well, you go to hunting that smell. Something is making your home unpleasing to be in. And you don't stop until you find it. One time, Amy and I there was a meat sale. What are y'all laughing for? I'm not even done yet. There was a meat sale at the local grocery store. You know, you buy it by like 10 pounds and get a better price. And I forget how many pounds of hamburger we had. July, August, everything else got brought in out of the trunk of the car. Now you'd think, why did it take you so long to realize your hamburger wasn't there? You bought 10, 20 pounds of hamburger. Three kids back then, and you're just busy. I don't know what happened. We got in the car to go somewhere, and kind of gave me in there. Still didn't figure it out that day. I think it was the next day we opened up. I think Amy remembered it. I think Amy remembered that hamburger. Boy, you opened up that trunk. I tell you, if we'd have driven by any police station, they'd have pulled us over and thought we had a body in there or something. It was awful. She takes it down to the car wash. I ain't driving it anywhere. She takes it down to the car wash and gets that, that stuff you spray in the car. You go to a car wash and they have that liquid air freshener. And boy, she just soaking the trunk of that car with that stuff. We didn't have like a carpet cleaner back then. And she's getting that out of there. And boy, it took a while to air that thing out. It was bad. It was bad. But you know what? We had to figure out what that was. Something was sending forth a very unpleasing odor, very unpleasing. But when I think about how we come home and something isn't right, and we go hunting for it and looking for it, I wonder why sometimes we have attitudes and different things that we allow in our home that are affecting the ointment of our home. Maybe it's just bad attitudes, or it's griping, or it's complaining, or it's gossip, or maybe it's something that we're listening to, or something on the television, or whatever. And we don't recognize the stinking odor that it's sending up, and we don't go hunting it down. What's going on here? We ought to. Because a smell coming from something that didn't get thrown out in the trash, that's really not that big of a deal compared to some kind of sin or bad attitude or something that's corrupting our family. That's the stuff that matters. Why don't we go looking for those flies? Why is it like this? Why are we not getting along? Why are we griping? Why are we complaining? Why are we treating each other like this? Why are we being this way? But you know what we do sometimes? We just keep going and keep going and keep going, and the flies just keep building up, keep building up. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Or 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself. Look, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You know why? Because you and your spouse are one now. That's why if you love your wife, you love yourself. And same for the wives, because you're one flesh. The twain have become one. Now look at this. We are likened, the family is likened to Christ and the church. And he wants us to be, and we are through his blood, without spot or blemish. Don't you think we ought to guard this precious gift of family that he's given us, this precious gift of the home that he's given us? This is what he wants it to look like. Shouldn't we guard it and make sure this is what people see whenever they look at our families? If you look down at chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We have a responsibility to guard the ointment of our homes, because lost people should be able to look at our homes and see a picture of the love that Christ has for the church. That's what Ephesians 5 tells us. The husband pictures Christ, the wife pictures the church, the body of believers, and we are to show the rest of the world through the way that we love our wives and take care of our families, hey, this is how Christ loves the church. We ought to show them how He gave Himself so that it would be a witness. I realize that most people today come into marriages thinking this is all about me getting what I want, me being happy, living the dream. And therein lies one of the greatest reasons that divorce lawyers never run out of business, or why people don't even bother anymore. Don't even bother getting married. If anything runs divorce lawyers out of business, it'll be because people just quit getting married altogether. And it sure looks like they're on that path, doesn't it? Listen. Have the flies of bitterness and griping and complaining. Have the flies of not loving your spouse as you should gotten into the ointment of the home? Well, the Christian home should be a model for others to follow. And finally, we have the ointment of the church. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3:14-15. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You know that anything does not go, though there are some churches who have that mentality, that's not Bible. Anything doesn't go in the church. God has rules of order. God has things that He wants done in here. God has positions. God has a purpose for the church. And contrary to what a lot of people believe today, just like marriage, the church's purpose is not to make you happy and feel good about yourself. The church's purpose, the purpose of the body of Christ, is to glorify and honor God in everything that they do, and to do that by going out and telling other lost people how to be saved and to become a part of that body of Christ. And if we would walk through those doors with this in mind, every service, I'm here to learn how to do my job better. I'm here to get more training. I'm here to be closer to Him so that I could tell more people about Him. We'd be on the right path. But too many people walk in, what have you got for me to make me feel good this week? What have you got for me to pick me up? There's plenty here to pick you up. There's plenty here to make you feel good, but it doesn't have anything to do with you. It has to do with our Savior. If you'll glory in Him, you'll get that pick-me-up that you need, but not if you're looking for something that's based upon you, that's all about you. Look, He says that thou oughtest to behave, know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. That's the theme verse for 1 Timothy. That's what the book revolves around. How about Romans chapter 2? Romans chapter 2 and verse 24. If we aren't obedient and we don't live the way that God wants us to live in our own lives, in our family, in our church, what happens? Does it matter? Well, Romans 2:24, talking about people who... It's talking about hypocrites is what it's talking about, people that point out the law to other people, what we were saying earlier, but you think it's okay for you to do the very thing you're telling other people not to do. That's what it's talking about there, but you look at verse 24, it says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you as it is written. Okay, we get that there are people that say, well, you know, I don't go church because hypocrites and all this. And a lot of people, it's just an excuse, okay? They don't use that anywhere else. But at the same time, we have to admit that sometimes we give them those excuses. Sometimes we haven't been what God's called us to be. Sometimes we didn't show them what Christ looks like. We didn't show them the proper representation. And sometimes it's not just an excuse to get out of going to church. Sometimes they knew some rotten Christian or someone who professed to know, professed to be saved, but lived like the world, lived like the devil. We know there are people who just use excuse after excuse, but we also know that sometimes we give them the ammunition. And he says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. You know what I can't help but think about is that that place that calls itself a church, that Westboro. Now, those people that picket soldiers' funerals, and they've got those filthy signs that they hold up, and there's not a thing scriptural about anything that they do, and they're not of God. And I don't care who that upsets or who that offends, on the authority of the Scripture, they're not of God. But they walk out onto the street, and that's what people see. And the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. That's what people see. Listen, got enough people like that giving the world ammunition. Let's not give them any more. Let's make sure that whenever we offer them the sweet balm of Gilead, that when we offer them that ointment, we haven't tainted it. It's pure. That we're not bringing them something to eat with filthy hands, but we're bringing it with clean hands on a clean plate. Let's look at three more passages here. 1 Corinthians, chapter 5. Remember how we said it only takes a little bit? It only takes a little bit. You take a church that's been preaching the gospel and it's been solid for 30, 40, 50 years. And let that preacher run off with the funds, run off with somebody's wife, and you see if anybody out in the community cares about those 40, 50 years that the church did right. You see if anybody says, well, now look, it was just that one guy. No, all anybody knows is that's where that rotten preacher ran off with somebody's wife. That's all they know, isn't it? That ministry could have been strong and good for years, and one person, one dead fly gets in there, and the only thing anybody's going to remember is that dead fly. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? I don't know what it's there for. I don't know what they're planning on making this week, but on the counter at home, there's a little package of that Fleischmann's dry yeast. Those are tiny little packages, aren't they? And I don't think you use all of it usually, do you? Do you use all of it? Well, ain't much in there. It's a flat little tiny. You get more plant food when you get flowers in a little package than you do with that thing. Doesn't take much, does it? Doesn't take much. In the Bible, leaven represents sin. Go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And the first two verses say, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. This is what we're supposed to do as a church. This is what the ointment's supposed to look like. It's what it's supposed to smell like. Go down to verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. We are supposed to keep an eye on this thing. God has given us some responsibilities and things that we need to keep our eyes open for and deal with so that this thing remains pure, so that this ointment remains pure. And I want to close with Matthew chapter 5. Let's face it, what most people are portraying today as Christianity is a joke. What most people are claiming is Christianity today is a joke. Heresies, false doctrines, falling away, apostasy. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. You ever had salt go bad? You just dump it on there all day and all you're doing is making your food gritty. Doesn't have any flavor anymore. Doesn't do anything. It's not going to preserve anything. You got to have good, strong, pure salt. If we lose our savor, if we as God's children allow the dead flies to spoil the ointment, we lose our effectiveness. And the unsaved will see no need for salvation because they'll see no difference in us and them. Many of the unsaved will remain so because the stench of the ointment will drive them away. How about we get rid of our dead flies, so that the ointment will always retain its strength and its effectiveness to do the job it was created for. Come on. He saved us to present us without spot or wrinkle. We need to quit wrinkling ourselves up. We need to quit letting the flies in. And when we see them, get them out. Get them out. So the ointment will be good for something. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for all that you've taught us in your word. We pray tonight that if you have not already shown us through the work that you've done on us tonight, if you have not already shown us those areas of our lives where we have flies in the ointment or we've let a little folly come in and ruin much, Lord, we pray that you would reveal that to us and that we would right away deal with it and get those flies out of the ointment so that it can be pure and that it can be used for what you intended it for. We just pray that you'd work on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.